And I said, well, sometimes, not a very good one, but he enjoyed fishermen, and fishermen tend to love what they do. Any fishermen here this morning? Yes, okay. You're not fishermen by trade, probably, though. You're probably fishermen for leisure, and it's different when you do offshore fishing. Have you ever watched the offshore fishing and the different things, that the world's deadliest catch, some of those different things? Oh, my goodness. Well, this was a little bit different, but it is what he did for a living, he and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers, and Jesus, walking by, said unto them, follow me. Right in the midst of their work, Jesus walks by and he says, hey guys, come follow me. Drop your nets, stop what you're doing, change your way of life, and follow me. And they straightway, that means right away, left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, some other fishermen. And they immediately, he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Immediate obedience. You know, if this had been me, I would have had a lot of questions. I would have been, okay, that's good. I'm inclined to do what you ask, but can you give me some parameters? How long will I be with you? What's this going to cost? How can I provide, you know, I approach things that way. But these men, they left and followed Jesus. So we're going to be tracing the life of Peter, one of these men. He's a well-known disciple of Jesus Christ. But don't forget where he started. He started as a fisherman, unlikely. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Would you bow with me? Lord, help us as we examine the life of Peter, as we look at your word, that it would be applied to our hearts, that we would be able to place ourselves into this situation. Challenge us. Help us to examine ourselves and our responses to you. And dear Lord, help us to respond differently in the future. In your name I pray. Amen. You know, we all hear the word disciple. And the disciples of Christ were those who followed him. The word disciple means disciplined one. Like one who is that you can be a disciple of many different things, you know. You can be if you go to a college, you're a disciple of that school to a certain extent, if you're a very good student, okay? You're a disciple when you are disciplined in a certain study or field or practice. And we know the disciples, at least 12 of them. Peter's one of the more well-known. And he wasn't just called and trained. We saw where he's called here. Jesus called him, and then he trained him, but then he was sent. And so that disciple became an apostle. The word apostle means one who is sent. We can name the 12 apostles. Well, we used to sing a song when I was in school. I can't remember the song. My kids know it. And Peter's one of the more well-known ones, become very prominent. But if you think about his life before, he probably was not somebody that you would have walked up and said, hey, that guy is going to be a preacher of the gospel. What are fishermen and sailors known for? Are they known for being particularly godly as a class of people? No, not necessarily. You know, whether the stereotype is true, Brother Bob saying he was. You were a sailor, okay. Whether the stereotype is true, you know, construction workers, plumbers, truck drivers, sailors, carpenters, basically folks that are involved in working in every day, they're not really many times known for being godly, naturally. And when I said the stereotype, whether it's true or not, none of us are naturally godly. But some people wear it on the outside. And those are the men who really, you know, what you see is what you get. Peter was probably one of those people. He was a fisherman. He was not somebody that you would have looked at and said, this is going to be a man mightily used by God. Okay? He's probably pretty worldly. And he might not have been somebody who was extremely gifted in that area. But yet God called him, God trained him, and God used him because he was willing. And at the very outset, when we think of disciples, I want you to realize that regardless of who you were before salvation, and regardless really of who you are even now, God seeks to develop in your life things that he's calling you to. So if God calls you to something, he equips you for it. Amen. And that's what he did with Peter. They weren't spiritual giants. In fact, the other ones, they were tax collectors, okay? That's not somebody, you know, let's go to the IRS and see if we can recruit a new missionary today. No, I stay as far away from there as possible, all right? But these men were changed by Jesus Christ. They had no idea what they would eventually do. In fact, in Acts chapter 17, later on, they're noted as having turned the world upside down for God. Would to God that we would do that. And so Jesus called these people. Peter was somebody, even after he got saved, harsh, quick to speak, politically incorrect, you know, sometimes spiritually immature, petty. He was a petty person sometimes. He would shoot first and ask questions later, but God developed him. And he worked those things out. I'll remind you of the scripture verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Say it with me if you know it. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. See, Christ chose him because God saw what he would call him to do. And that's a transformation. It's a call to transformation that doesn't just stop with heaven. When God called you to get saved, he didn't just call you just to save your soul. He called you to transform you and to use you. We are called into service to then serve him. And that's what Peter was called to. So let's take a look at the beginning. Every lesson has beginnings. Every calling has beginnings. Every journey has beginnings. And the journey of being a disciple of Christ, the one that God is calling us to take on. Now, you might already be a disciplined one for Christ, but can I tell you this? Even if you are, your journey has not ended. God is continually calling you to continue or to go further. I believe every year, every time we hear sermons, every time we come to God's Word, we ought to be asking God, am I doing what you'd called me to do? What would you have me not to do? And if you would you have me do more? Like Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So abstaining from those things you don't want and reaching towards those things you do want. That's the call of the disciple. But in order for us to take that first step, to make that beginning, we need to understand two things, really. This is mental ascent. We have to understand it before we'll ever apply it. The first one is that God created us, yes, but he created us for his pleasure. He created us for his pleasure. That's not a blank to fill in your notes as part of the introduction, but you can write it down. God created us for his pleasure. You see there in Revelation 4:11, the scripture, in heaven, he's being worshiped by those who he created, the heavenly host. And they say, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. God created you to please him. So really, we ought to be asking ourselves every day, God, is what I'm doing pleasing you? Sometimes I'll talk to people and they'll say, well, I've actually had somebody say this, well, I don't think God's going to send me to hell for not going to church. You know, kind of an off-the-cuff remark. I said, friend, if that's your only goal in life is to escape hell, you're really missing the boat. Because God has called us to please him. Do we go for the lowest standard possible? Or do we say, God, I want to please you? Because, friend, when you want to please God and recognize this, it changes the way that you live. God created us for his pleasure, and God created us to glorify him. By the way, when you seek to please God, that does glorify him. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatsoever therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. To glorify God means this, friend, that what we are doing or saying lifts God up in the eyes of the world around us. The most frequently leveled accusation against Christianity is bad Christians. And I'm not saying that the world's estimation of us is always correct, but and not even that it's valid, because, you know, somebody else's hypocrisy is not a good reason for you to do wrong. That's not. But think about it. Our lives ought to reflect well on the God that we serve. What do people think about the God that we served if all they know is the life that we live? If all they know is the words you speak and the life that you live and they don't pick up a Bible, what do they think about your God? Well, our lives ought to glorify him, to raise him up. We're called to please him and to glorify him. And based upon that, then we ought to be willing to take this beginning step of being a disciple. The first step is recognizing the calling. You got your Bibles open there to Matthew 4. Look at verse 19. verse 19, he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. The calling. You know, as we continue in this, just driving it home a bit more, none of us are saved just to sit. A preacher used to say this, you're saved to sit soaking sour. We're not really saved just to sit. We're saved to serve. And that has different capacities depending on who we are. You know, God doesn't call you to be an apostle. I always chuckle a little bit when I see churches with a, you know, the preacher, and he has the title apostle. And I go, really? He's an old dude, you know? Because there's requirements for an apostle. And according to the word of God, then, you know, there's no apostles still around today. They had to be alive during Jesus' ministry. But none of us are saved to sit. From the moment of salvation, we're saved to serve, to begin serving. And Christ is continually calling his followers to do things. If you follow Jesus Christ, he's calling you to do things, to serve him. You know, John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus says this. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they follow me, he says. Christians are to hear and respond to the calling. And Christ called you to himself, and now he calls you to take the next step. Look at the scripture verse here, James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. It's there on your notes as well. This is a calling that you and I receive every time we engage the Word of God. I believe every time we engage God's Word, we ought to be seeking for two things. Number one, what does this teach me about God? And then secondly, what is this calling me to do? And I put them in that order because there are some scripture verses that if you just look at them and say, what am I supposed to do with this? There is no clue what to do with it until you know what it teaches you about God. Okay? Well, here it says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. See, if we think that we are better Christians, if we think that we are pleasing God for simply having heard the word but not implementing it, that's like receiving instructions and then not following them. Does that make you better if you get instructions? Every man in here knows exactly what I'm talking about. We get the instructions and we go, fold them up, set them down. You know, instructions to us are maybe that's a stereotype. We take the instructions, set them on the side, and then see if we can do it. And then we run into a problem. Then we read the instructions, you know. Some instructions, if you buy cheap products, you can't read them anyway. They're in a different dialect of English. It doesn't make sense. But we are to not only hear the word of God, but to follow it. And if you think that we're more like Christ and pleasing him because we simply hear, we're deceiving ourselves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Hopefully we did this when we got ready for church this morning. We looked in a mirror. You know, you look in a mirror and you go, wow. And then you start to correct some things. But if you looked in the mirror and saw everything wrong and walked away and didn't do anything about it, you might as well not have a mirror. It didn't help you any. He beholdeth himself and straightway goeth his way and forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, remembering the word and obeying the word, this man shall be blessed. And so God calls us. He calls us. What Peter realized when we see how Peter responded to this is he recognized the person of the calling. And that's what really makes a difference. You know, you think about your life. The person of the calling is that next point. Developing this aspect of being called is the person of the calling. You have callings on your life from every angle, many, many, many different areas. Your job is calling, you know, your kids, society, expectations, hobbies. There are callings from every area pulling us in all different directions, but the person of the calling is what makes the difference. The calling of Jesus Christ ought to have preeminence. It's important to emphasize who it was that was calling Peter here, because if you were at your job, okay, and some guy just walked by and said, hey, I want you to quit your job and come follow me for 3.5 years as I go around and speak to people, and you did it, I would probably be visiting you as your pastor and saying, have you prayed about this? Have you considered, this is not a very wise decision, you know. unless that person is Jesus Christ. See, if it's Jesus Christ, it makes all the difference in the world. No matter what he calls you to do is right, because it's the person of the calling. And see, Jesus can be trusted. And when Jesus calls upon you, Peter could have confidence in what he was being called to do because of the one who was calling him to do it. This is the God that we worship. Look at these scripture verses. Jeremiah 29:11 says here. And I think this really helps us because we have a lot of fears that hold us back from what sometimes we sense that God is calling us to. Even as a church member, a Christian, you have things in your heart, and you'll hear a sermon, you'll have a devotional, and your heart answers back, and it seems to be, I just feel like God might be wanting me to do this, but then you falter and you say, well, I don't know. I don't know if I can. I have all these other things. That doesn't make sense. You can trust God. If he's calling you to do it, his calling should have preeminence, because this is the God that's calling you. God says in Jeremiah, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give to you an expected end. You don't know the end of it, but he does. So trust him and follow him. 2 Corinthians 5:15, it says that he died for all, that they which live, okay, if you're saved today, that's you. All right. Christ died for you so that you might live. So insert yourself in this verse. Whatever your name is, should not henceforth live unto themselves. Christ died for me so that I shouldn't live the rest of my... I should not live the life that he gave me for me. Now that goes... That flies in the face of everything that all this prosperity preaching says. God saved you to make you happy and fix your bank account and give you all these, make your hair grow back. I don't know. No, anything, you know. No, he saved you so that you can live the life he's given you for him and for eternity. But to live unto him which died for them and rose again. That is the person of the calling, and you can trust him. And Peter knew that. You can trust him. But why does he call us? The purpose of the calling. Look at verse 19 there of chapter 4. He said unto them, follow me, and here it is, I will make you fishers of men. Whatever else they would do from that day forward, they would be fishers of men. Do you recognize this? God does not call every Christian to quit their job. But when you get saved, he gives you a new calling, whatever your job. Now, some of them he does. Some of you, he might say, you know, for me, when I got saved at a very early age, and so Christ's calling on my life influenced my college choices, my career choices, influenced, you know, where I am at. It happens to be vocational ministry for me, but it's not for everyone. However, regardless of where God calls you to be, he calls you to be a fisher of men. Even when you're on the lake, some of you guys, maybe you choose to make your fishing trips that way. Go fishing with a friend and make it, you know, you might not catch a bass, but you can catch your neighbor. Fishers of men. This is why Christ called him. In fact, if you remember, this was Christ's purpose in Luke 19:10. The text says there, it's on your notes as well, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So who does God, what fish does God want us to catch? Well, only the ones that are lost. I'd say that's quite a few, wouldn't you? Yeah. And by the way, it's not that we came up with this. Jesus Christ did. It is our purpose. He says in John 15:16, you can see the text there on the screen as well in your notes. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Peter was standing there just mending his nets. Jesus walked up and said, I want you, Peter. I imagine, you know, he was probably well known in the area, and that's why Peter followed him. He wasn't just some guy. They knew this is Jesus of Nazareth. Imagine Peter's dad standing there. Where are you going? Well, I'm going to go follow Jesus. Are you serious? I know you. He's going, I don't know about this. But Jesus said, as the Bible says here in John 15, I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. And sometimes that fruit takes time. We sung this morning about bringing in the sheaves. I remember when I was younger and trying to plant things. I had a project in school. I planted beans. I put a bean in a cup, put a little bit of water in it with some dirt. And I wanted that thing to grow. And I was disappointed. It took a while. It didn't grow. I never had beans on my stalk, okay? It wasn't like Jack and the Beanstalk or anything. But I planted them, and it came up with little leaves. I never grew any beans because I didn't have patience enough. It didn't root enough, but it takes time. Peter would take time to bring forth fruit, and it says that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my Father in my name, he may give it you. We're called to bring forth fruit to the glory of God. In fact, if you look at this in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission, here it is on the screen as well in your notes. This is what we're all called to. This was given to the disciples, and it's passed on to us, the church. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's a threefold commission. That's not just evangelism, threefold commission. We've been talking about this in Sunday school and how that it is to evangelize, to baptize, and then to disciple. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That is what we are called to. That's the calling, and we can trust it because of the person. We're called, we gain a new purpose. So then what happens once we receive that calling? Well, that brings us to the leaving. The leaving. Like Peter, we have a calling of God on our lives. But this calling does require something. It requires leaving sometimes. Look at verse 20 there, Matthew 4. This is the hard part of the calling. We have to get to the point where we recognize, I'm here to please God. I'm here to glorify God. God is moving on my heart, and it's Him. His calling is preeminent. I know I've got all these other callings. I know, but you know what? There are some things I just can't do everything. And if I'm going to respond to His calling, I'm going to have to leave something behind. That's the truth. Verse 20, what's it say? It says, straightway they left their nets and followed Him. We don't like to think about that. To truly follow means to sometimes leave things behind. In fact, you really can never have unity and closure and joining in with something if you're not willing to leave something behind. Back in the beginning of the Bible establishes the God's rule for marriage. In Genesis 2:24, here's the text. It says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. Okay, you can't cleave and become one new if you're holding on to something. You know, you got to cut those apron strings. There are actually marriages that fail because this never happens. Because the child never breaks ties, and they always run them back to mommy and daddy, either the wife or the husband, and they don't knit with that new person. When you get married, your spouse is to become the most important person on earth. Most important person on earth. Second only to the Lord. And if that does not happen, then you have a split focus. And what does the Bible say about that? No man can serve. That's exactly right. And so when it comes to God's calling on our life, even more so, we must recognize that if we are to follow Him, there are some things that we have to leave behind. Look at this calling here in 1 Kings 19. Elijah was called, and it says he left his oxen and ran after Elijah. 1 Kings 19, 20 through 21. And said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back. For what have I done to thee? So Elisha was being called here, and Elijah, you know, called Elisha, and Elisha says, I need to go back and kiss my father and mother. Now, there's some cultural significance there. What he was asking for is he was asking for a period of time to break ties and do all these things, a debrief. And Elijah says, you know what? It's okay. If you don't want to come, you don't have to come. And so what did Elisha do? He signified the separation with that life. He signified he was willing to leave it behind. He returned back from him, took a yoke of oxen, slew them, and boiled their flesh. That was his instruments in that life. You know, that would be like setting the John Deere tractor on fire. I can't go back to farming. There's nothing else to use. And gave unto the people, and they did eat. And then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered to him. He was burning his bridges. Okay? leaving things behind, being willing to. Before we can follow Christ, there are some things we have to be willing to leave behind. Think about the things that people are asked to leave behind when they have to serve Jesus Christ. When you get saved, you're called to leave the world behind. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be to you a father, and ye shall be to me sons and daughters, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We are called to leave some things behind. The former world that we were a part of. You know, any time in Scripture that a man or woman did things for God, it's because they responded to God and were willing to leave some things behind. Abraham, the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house and unto a land that I will show thee. And what did Abram do? He left it behind. Luke 18:22, Jesus heard these things. He said unto them, this is the rich young ruler. You know, we know a lot about Abram because he obeyed God. He followed God's calling. There was a totally different set of circumstances in the New Testament when a man came to Jesus and he says, you know, what must I do? And Jesus says, you know, you ought to obey the law. And the guy goes, I've kept it all. Well, that's not possible. He was kind of fudging the truth there. So Jesus tested him and he says, all right, if you did, by the way, what's the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the greatest commandment. And so if he obeyed them all, this next thing that Jesus called him to would have been easy. So Jesus uncovers the fact that this man did not obey them all. He said, thou lackest one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou hast treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And the man left. He left sorrowful because he wasn't willing to do that. Is Jesus teaching a work salvation? No, he's saying, you know what? If you're saved and you're surrendered, do what I call you to do. He was proving that the man did not. He didn't respond. How much else do we know about the rich young ruler? Do we ever hear about his life or the great deeds that he did for the Lord? No, because he wasn't willing to take that step. And by the way, God doesn't ask us to sacrifice and then deny us rewards. You do realize that when we get to heaven, you will enjoy the rewards of heaven for all eternity. Eye hath not seen, neither hath ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. So sacrifice on this earth is not really a big deal if we're serving God. The leaving must take place, and that's really the leaving of earthly pursuits. The leaving of earthly pursuits. Verse 20 there in Matthew 4 says they left their nets. That was their livelihood. That was their job. That was their family's tradition. Peter had boats and nets and experience. If you have a boat, you can leave it to me. But when God called Peter, he was willing to leave those things behind. You know, we have so many things in this life that we value, that we pour our lives into. And you know, at the end of this life, you know what we'll realize? Nobody on their deathbed ever said, I wish I had spent more time on my hobbies and less with my family. No Christian ever passes into heaven wishing that they had done less for Christ and more for the things of this world. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 6, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And friend, if Peter had stayed a fisherman, he would constantly have to mend his nets. The boat that he had, even though it was his pride and joy, probably, I don't know if they named their boats back then, it would rot. It's not around today. But the souls that were reached because of Peter's answering to the call and being willing to those, they're still rejoicing in the presence of God. The leaving of earthly pursuits. I'd say nextly, the leaving of personal ties. This one can be hard. If you want to talk about personal pursuits, personal ties can be difficult. This would be the people that you know. Sometimes making the decision to follow Christ can separate you even from people. And I'm not just talking about the worldly friends. You know, when you get saved, God does call you to a new crowd because you cannot overestimate the power of influence. Psalm 1 speaks of it. You know, you want a blessed life? be influenced by God's word and not the world. I'm talking about not just those ungodly influences, but the willingness to leave where you're at, and if necessary, even the people that you're nearby. Now, today we live in a connected society. Peter didn't have Facebook and email, all right? But it may require you to be somewhere different without your family, without being next to your kids or your grandkids. Any of y'all have grandkids in here? Look at all these hands that go up. Their hands go up real quick. You love them. That's awesome. But you know what? Sometimes God's call separates us from family. It does. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Jesus answered and said unto him, look at this text in Mark. This is not one that we like to think about. Sometimes we are called to leave family. Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands. Practically speaking, let me put this together for you. When you get saved, you become part of Christ's body on earth called the church. And I was telling somebody the other day, that if you make the decision to answer God's calling and continually follow Him, it may separate you from some of your blood family. But you'll quickly find that the family and the church can even be closer than your blood. You have a family. And to that extent, wherever you go on this earth, you do. And in the world to come, eternal life. The separating of personal ties can be difficult. Look at this text here in Luke 14, 18 through 20. They with all one consent begin to make excuse. They were called to something, the king's feast. The first one said, I bought a piece of ground. I must needs go see it. You know, he bought something, didn't look at it. That wasn't real smart. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I need to go prove them. I just bought a new tractor. I need to go drive it around. Okay, that's a lousy excuse. They can wait till after the feast. Another one said, I've married a wife. You know, I can kind of understand that. Maybe she didn't want to come, but I have nothing to wear. And he says, all these are excuses. Sometimes we have some pretty lame excuses when God calls us. So that brings us to the following. We'll work through this very quickly as we close. The following, the last three words in verse 20 says, and they followed him. They took the step. After you recognize the calling and who it is that's calling you, then you need to be willing to go, and not just willing, but then take the step. I don't know how many times maybe we make decisions for Christ and then we walk out these doors and we leave the decision at the altar. You know, come and bring your burden to the altar. Don't leave your decision at the altar. Go by faith. Following requires faith. Peter knew fishing. He didn't know apostling. All right? It's interesting to me how many people that are very competent in their field, that if you take this competent, educated person out of their field and put them somewhere else, how completely out of place they feel. Put a construction worker in a kindergarten classroom and see how they work. I don't want to be there either. Or somebody who's, you know, they're really competent in their field and put them up public speaking. Or maybe a public speaker, have him work on his own car. See how that works, you know? And all the wives are saying, no. It requires faith. Following requires faith. Think of the scripture verse here in Hebrews 11. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And faith replaces fear. As you serve God in faith, you know what you learn? You can trust Him. Amen. Perfect love casteth out all fear. I'm going to move forward to this next one. These last few verses right here. Psalm 56, 3 through 4. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. The calling that God may be placing on your heart. We're talking about Peter being called to be a disciple. And as a disciple, God will stretch you and He will call you to things that require you to lean on Him. I will say this. If the path that God has called you to is you can do it in your own strength, that's probably not the one He's called you to. It's probably just one that you're comfortable with. God calls you to things that require you to rely on Him. Through Christ's strength, I can do all things. Now, I'm going to quote it a different way. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Some people like to misapply that verse. But the reality is, God strengthens you to do everything that he's called to you to do, and therefore you can do it. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because feareth torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So Christian, when we rely on Christ, stepping out in faith, we continue to be a disciple. We got to get started with the beginning. So pray about the beginning steps of the calling that God is working in your life. Maybe something he's been working for a while. Maybe something new. Maybe examine yourself and God, say, God, what would you have me to do differently, more, in a different way? Is there something else? Or to continue by faith. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the many things that you've done in our life, through our lives, that you want to continue to do, to bring glory to yourself. Help us to seek to please you and to respond to your calling. In your name I pray. Amen. You are dismissed from Sunday school. Let's reconvene at 10:30. Glade.